Wednesday, my bride had the metal cage taken off of her arm, and we thank the Lord for that. She's doing great, and I had a chance to stay home with her, and I've spent a little bit of time in recent days thinking about the uncertainty of tomorrow. Is anyone, what are you sitting way over here for? You're freaking me out. No, not you. You freak me out anytime. Okay. Oh. Wow. Hey, but at least you didn't leave mad. Hey, all right. It's all right. So, but is there anyone here ever thinks a little bit about the uncertainty of the future? Anybody? Okay. That'd be all of us if we really wanted to admit it. But I've been thinking a lot about the future. And there's a lot of things out there today that really kind of have us in an uncertain time in humanity. And I wanted to highlight a few of those. I was thinking through them. Well, the first one, Wednesday night I got to watch the presidential debate. Hey, hey, hey. I love that. You know what would have been better? If I could have been on it. That would have been awesome. But watching the presidential debate, and there's some uncertainty going forward. Who will be our next president? Where will they lead us to? And it doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree with the current leadership, but the uncertainty of the future as it pertains to the leadership of our nation and our standing both in foreign affairs and on a local footing. So there's some uncertainty there. We don't know. There's some tremendous people running for president. And I asked myself, not that I have to worry about it, would I want to run for president? And I don't know if I would. I'll tell you, it's a high price to pay to serve in that position. But to ride on that sweet airplane right there would be a definite benefit. To have that in the Reagan Library was awesome. So, there's an uncertainty that I thought about. And then the Syrian crisis. The Syrian crisis. Right now, we're seeing what they're calling the second great exodus. The Syrian refugee crisis. These are not immigrants. These are refugees. Are pushing into Europe at historical amounts. They're saying this is the greatest exodus of humanity except for the one that is recorded in the book of Exodus in your Old Testament. And so we have this great exodus of people into Europe that will change the face of Europe forever. And we have not only the exodus of people into Europe, but now we have the relationship of Russia and China with Syria. And if you're a person who reads Revelation, if you're a person who kind of ponders over end time things, let me just say this. The bear is now one border away from the promised land. It's interesting. Very, very uncertain things. You got to think through these. China is taking once were barrier reef islands and building islands that they can build military bases and may have a direct effect on the most active shipping lanes in the world, trying to project their military power. North Korea just reactivated their nuclear plant that they get all of their nuclear material for weaponry. Some things just, uncertain, right? And then we have ISIS. You can't go a day without thinking about ISIS. And a lot of uncertain things. And there's one more thing. And I know you're thinking, Jimmy, how much more can I take? Could you bring me down a little more? I'm so depressed. Can I have a Vienna sausage? It'd help me. I'm so depressed. I've never come to church to be so depressed. Well, there's a couple of things that I think we really need to consider. They're very important on a local scale. And I don't think this would be fairly representative if I didn't bring it up. And it's this. How long will Des Bryant be out, and will the Rangers hold on to the division? Amen? Come on. Let's be serious, right? We've got priorities, and then we've got priorities. So that being said, there are a lot of uncertainties in our world. And so today, coffee, good. Today I wanted to bring a message found in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, to encourage us to hold firm. If you're new with us, the small Bible icon shows you that all of the notes available today in the YouVersion Bible app. And anywhere you see that small Bible icon, I've given you extra notes where you can go and study, because I can't really unpack everything in the time that we have together this morning. So let's begin. Verse 11 says this, "Let us, therefore, make every effort, to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of the disobedient." It says to make every effort to enter into the rest. To make every effort. Now, when you hear the phrase every effort, does that mean a half-hearted effort? No. That was a great answer over there, by the way. Does it mean a convenient effort? This is yes, this is no. No, okay. It says to make every effort to do whatever is necessary to enter into this rest. It says to pursue. That gives us the idea of pursuing. Everything great in life has to be pursued. I believe it to be true, and you may want to debate me on this, but it's okay. I believe it to be true. The only great, the only sustainable, the only worthwhile, the only lasting things in life take work, sacrifice, and pursuit. The things that come easy and free don't tend to make lasting impacts. Amen? Oh, it's going to be one of those days. Okay, that's a problem. So we see a pursuit. What's the rest? Well, first of all, you need to understand this. The rest is in God, and God is pursuing you. God has been pursuing you since the cross of Calvary. God has been pursuing you since the creation of humanity. God has been pursuing you since you were conceived in your mother's womb. The Bible says that God knits you together in that safe sanctuary. God has been pursuing mankind since the beginning of time and is still pursuing mankind. The world desires and needs to be saved, and God says that He desires that none should perish. The pursuit on God's part is complete, consistent, and ongoing. Amen? If you're here today and you've never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, my friend, God has passionately pursued you every moment of every day of your life. And He will never cease to pursue you until death claims you and keeps you where it finds you. God is a pursuer of mankind. So the question is if God has done His part, then what is the pursuit necessary to enter into that rest? Well, the pursuit is us. Mankind must pursue God. You say, now wait a minute, Jimmy, you're sounding like you're a works-based theologian. No, no, no. Well, what I'm saying is this, is as the old evangelists used to say, you got to get lost before you can get saved. We talked about that in life group today. I proposed this question. Is it more difficult for an individual to come in faith in Jesus Christ today than it was in the past? I was born again in January of 1987, and I would say this, I don't have time to debate it with you, but I'd love to. I would say this, I believe that it is more difficult for a person to be born again today than it was in 1987. Now, not on God's part, because the rules have not changed. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. That's what the Bible says we need to be saved. But for us as humanity, we have more distractions than ever. And Joey brought up a great point in our life group. The guilt factor in our society is diminishing. There used to be instilled into us as a culture, there were certain things that were right and certain things that were wrong. And when you cross that line, there was a guilt. And guilt is an emotion given to us by God. Now, counselors make a fortune off of it. Right, Brian? But anything that's used out of God's context is detriment, but anything used inside God's context is profitable. Sometimes guilt is good. Guilt speaks to our heart. It speaks to our mind. It says, what you've done is wrong, and it must be corrected. As the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of mankind, as God's Word speaks to the humanity of mankind, and as you and I as Christians live our lives as salt and light before mankind, we must hope that mankind will pursue God and be saved. To enter into that rest. The rest that Paul is talking about here is not found in financial freedom, although that's important. It's not found in physical fitness, although that's important. It's not found in relational longevity, although that's important. The peace that Paul is speaking of is found exclusively in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And so if you want the peace that God is speaking of, if you want the peace that many believers speak of, the only place you will find it is in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, make every effort to get to that rest. Let me ask you this. What will we do? What efforts do we make? I saw a great photo just this morning on Facebook. talking about a father's sacrifice. A black and white photo of a guy, and I thought of you, Matt. I thought of you. A black and white photo, he's walking, and it's just raining. Just downpour, cats, dogs, gerbils. I mean, it's just raining. And he has one umbrella, and he's holding it over his little girl. He is soaked to the bone walking down this city street, and he's holding that umbrella over his daughter. What sacrifice will a man make for his daughter? Well, he'll hold the umbrella over her while he gets soaked to the bone. But my friend, my question is what sacrifice will we as Christians make to help bridge the gap to a lost and dying world? And my friend, to you who may not know Christ as Savior today, what sacrifice will you make to pursue God as He has pursued you? He says, enter into that rest, so we have to pursue it. And secondly, we have to possess it. Rest only that God can provide. I'm so good, I get ahead of myself. Then we must persevere in it. There is a choice, and it is not a reflection on God's ability. The ability in uncertain times to rest in the promises of God are not based on God's trustworthiness. Amen? Let me say that one more time. To persevere in uncertain times is not based on God's trustworthiness. Amen? I'm going to keep saying it until you say amen. So let's just say 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. My friend, the perseverance of the saints is not determined by the persistence and power and presence of God, because that never changes. The perseverance of the saints is determined by the mind, the heart, the conviction, the courage, the love, the passion of we, the saints. And the only way we can enter into that rest is by faith, and the only way we can remain in that rest is by choice and personal sacrifice. When you are driving to the hospital to find your bride with a broken wing, I'm going to tell you this, perseverance is a choice. God, you've carried us through before, you'll carry us through now. I don't know where you are today, and I don't know what picture we could have put up in your life of uncertainty, but my friends, understand this, that God is able, and God is willing, and God will. Now, the challenge that you face, just like the challenge I face, is the perseverance side. Verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. For the word of God is what? Have you ever thought about the word of God? Now, it's a lot of things, but it's some very specific things. The word of God. Well, in the Old Testament example, we see that the word of God came through humans, the prophets. The word of God came through proclamations of the angels. The word of God came through dreams. The word of God came through miracles, and also, and I apologize for leaving off there, the word of God came through the Pentateuch, God's word to us, our Old Testament. God's truth is communicated to His people so that they might know Him and they might follow Him. In the New Testament experience, we have Jesus, who is the living word. Jesus is the word. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells the heart of all believers, and we have His written word, the Bible. God's word is available to us. Now the question is what do we do with it? Well, it's a living word. It says it's alive. What does that mean? It means it's relevant. There are those in our world today that say that the Bible is like any other antiquated book. I was asked yesterday, one of my nephews is going into the medical field, and the idea was to maybe purchase him an old medical book as a gift. Where do you find those? Well, the thing about an old medical book is you have to decide how old you want it to be, because that's going to determine the price you're going to have to pay. But the thing about an old medical book, the price that you pay is because it's an antique. Because you're not paying for the information in it, because the information in it is what? Passé. But the Bible, my friends, is not passé. The Bible is alive and relevant today. I challenge you to find a circumstance in the human experience that we cannot find some correlation in the Word of God. Now, God doesn't speak clearly black and white to all experiences, but I believe with time, with proper hermeneutic, the proper study of the Word, we can find biblical precedent, biblical instruction, biblical guidance for the human experience today. It's alive and it's relevant today as it was in its original context. Secondly, it's active. No other writing can transform a life like the Word of God. Now, you can read a lot, you can be studious, you can all those things, and that's wonderful. You can be a walking library. Dr. W.A. Criswell, the great pastor of the last century, had a photographic memory. He never, ever used sermon notes. And when I was going to the Criswell College, and I'm sure they continue to teach that today, don't they, Josh? Criswell College says, don't use notes. And I said, well, thank you for that, but when you've got three channels, it's hard to stay on one channel. But it is active today. The Word of God will transform your life. Do you know why so many Christians are not being transformed? It's not because God isn't in the transformation business. It's because so many Christians aren't engaged with the transforming text. You cannot become what you do not know. God's Word is transforming. If you want your life to be transformed, if you want the promise of God, the peace of God, and you want it to be vibrant, and you want it to be like air in your body, if you want it to be like rushing waters, if you want it to be a day-by-day, experience-by-experience, my friend, you must be a student of the transforming Word. That doesn't mean you have to climb a mountain, shave your head, and not speak to anyone anymore, and study the Bible exclusively. If you'll just take a nugget, if you'll just, the Daily Bread, that's one of my favorite apps, Our Daily Bread. Daily Bread's been around longer than I knew Jesus. And you can get it on your phone. You can get it on your tablet. You can even get the old analog copies. You can still get those. Just that little be nugget. You just take that little nugget of the Word of God and let that roll around in you. I'm going to tell you what, God will transform you. And then thirdly, it's accurate. Now, this is very, very important. You get instructions and they're so wide and they're so broad, and the natural inclination is, I don't want to listen to them because it doesn't really apply to me. Well, the Word of God is accurate. It applies to us. Look at this. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing in all of God's creation. And what's created by God? Everything. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything created that's hidden from you? Absolutely there is. Absolutely there is. There's a lot of things we don't know. But the Bible says that from God's perspective, nothing is hidden. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Nothing in all creation is hidden. Well, not actions. You know, the human nature likes to do things out of the sight of people. It's human nature. If I'm going, very few people burglarize houses in the middle of the day. Have you ever thought about that? Why? Well, because sin loves to take the cover of darkness. So nothing is hidden from God. No actions. No actions in my life. No actions in your life. Now, you may go, well, my pastor will never know about this. Well, that's fine, because you don't give an account to me. All actions, your actions, my actions, you know what? The saved and the unsaved, all actions stand before God. All the actions of the ISIS stand before God. All the actions of communist leaders in China stand before God. All the actions of that nutcase in Northern Korea stand before God. Whether they recognize God or not is irrelevant. Amen. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, every man, every action will be held accountable by God. Now, for me, if I don't want to do right, that's a bad thing. But for me, wanting everyone else to be held accountable, that's a good thing. Because sometimes I feel frustrated. Lord, why do the heathens prosper while the righteous suffer? Am I alone in that? I don't think so. Secondly, He'll judge attitudes. It may not be what you do, but it may be what you think. He judges the attitudes of men. You know, as we look at our political landscape, isn't it hard to try to discern the unspoken attitude? You know, as I watch those 11 men and women on that platform and they're talking, and you're like, well, I appreciate what you had to say, and I appreciate what you had to say. I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, Lord, if you could just kind of open up and let me see the heart of them. Let me see the attitude of the heart. Lord, not just the words, Not just the body of work as they debated on whether that was important or not, but wouldn't it be awesome if this little screen came up, like the Fox box, right? The Fox box comes up and it goes, and then it just started showing. Maybe it showed colors. And if they were sincere, maybe it's a soft pink or something. I don't know. But wouldn't it be great? But listen, you need to understand this, is we can't discern the attitudes of everyone. You can't even discern the attitudes of everyone in this room. But the Bible says that all the attitudes will be held in account. My attitudes will be held in account. Your attitudes will be held in account. The attitudes of all of creation will be held into account. And then thirdly, the thoughts. It's not just how they feel, but then it's also the way they think. Jesus took the actions that everyone was so hung up on. He says, no, it's not just the actions. It's all the way to the thoughts of things. And we must give an account. We must give an account for our actions. We also must give an account for the result of our actions. You know, my friends, it's not just what we do, but we also have an accountability for the byproducts of what we do. We look in our world today, and we look at the suffering, and we look at all of the humanity, and there will be an account. All of those that are causing this second great exodus out of the Syrian region, and all these innocent lives that are being lost unnecessarily, they'll be held account for that. And you say, well, Jimmy, that's not today. Well, no, it's not today. But the Bible says, and God promises, he's going to hold everything into account. And my friend, here's the truth. Is God is just and holy. And if someone's going to have to hold someone account, I'd rather God do it. Because it's going to be different. Verse 14, let me get along because this is really good. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Now, when you read the Bible, you must always, always, always read the Bible first and foremost in its original context. And these three words, the great high priest, in their original context, have a powerful under-teaching to it that I want to unpack for you for really quickly here. There's a holiday in the Jewish calendar. It's the high holy holiday in the Jewish calendar called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. This is, of all the festivals in the Jewish calendar, this is the preeminent one, Yom Kippur. And this phrase, a great high priest, directly reflects to that, and let me show you why. The Day of Atonement is spoken of in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, also known as Yom Kippur, was the most solemn holy day for all the Israel feasts. On that day, the high priest was to perform elaborate rituals to atone for the sins of his people, described in Leviticus 16. What would happen on Yom Kippur is the high priest, and we'll just pick the one, Aaron would go through a process of rituals that are described in the biblical context, and there would be ceremonial bathing, there would be sacrifices, and then for the one time a year, for the one man, the one time a year, he would enter into a place of the temple called the Holy of Holies. This was where God's presence was. He had permission to go there once a year on this day. He had permission to go there once a year on this day and to do everything that he could to present himself righteous before God. And so on this day, he would go into this holy place and he would make sacrifices. There would be incense burnt. There would be prayers made, all on behalf of himself, but also on behalf of the Jewish nation. He was praying, he was sacrificing, he was acting on behalf of the Jewish nation. And one of the most beautiful parts of this day was the scapegoat. Now, they would take two goats on Yom Kippur, and they would bring them to the temple, and there would be prayer, and there would be preparation, and those two goats had a very strong foreshadowing of the Savior. And this is what the foreshadowing was. The sufficiency and the completeness of the sacrifice of Christ is also seen in the two goats. The blood of the first goat was sprinkled on the ark, ritually appeasing the wrath of God. One goat was sacrificed, and that blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant as a covering for the sins of Israel. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. So there would be this sprinkling, and it was a covering, a temporary A temporary stay, I think, would probably better translate for us. And then the second goat would be removed from the people, taken out into the wilderness, and let free. And what we see here was the foreshadowing of Jesus. One, the blood of the goat. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And then the second goat shows us the foreshadowing of God's promise that he takes our sins and places them as far as the east is from the west. And what that means is out of remembrance, not God's remembrance, because God doesn't forget anything, but out of man's remembrance. And so the person in charge of all this would be the high priest. Now, interesting enough, Yom Kippur starts Tuesday night at sunset and goes all day through Wednesday, and Yom Kippur will close at sunset on Wednesday evening. Now, in writing this, he's saying, you had a high priest, Aaron, and he would do these things on behalf of you before God, but now you have a great high priest. Who is it? Jesus, the Son of God. The great high priest? Look at this. Jesus, Savior, Son of God, deity. You have the Son of Man and deity. This was something that Aaron, the man, could never be. A man can never be deity. Amen? No matter how good you are, no matter how much you sacrifice, man can never be God. The creation never equals the Creator. Secondly, the high priest would make a sacrifice on behalf of himself and others. And it was a temporary covering. It was an act of faith. Well, Jesus made a sacrifice once and for all. The Bible tells us that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus, in giving his own life for a payment of sin, says it is finished once and for all. Jesus doesn't die again. No more goats. Finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Don't you love paid in full? Have you ever gotten a car note from your bank? Paid in full. That's a happy day dance right there, isn't it? Have you ever paid off your house? Paid in full. Well, you might go take a lap around the neighborhood on that one. Tetelestai. Paid in full. And it says not only is a high priest who has made the sacrifice once and for all, but he's a high priest who isn't in a room, but has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And at the right hand of the Father, it says that he's preparing a place for you and me. Jesus told his disciples, I go away to prepare a place. We call it heaven. That where I am, one day you may also be. My friends, you know what? The future is uncertain here on earth, but the future is certain in heaven. One day heaven, amen? We're going to step out of here and step into there. Now, whether it's one at a time or all at once, I don't know. God only knows. But one day, heaven. I'm not going to have to worry about ISIS forever. Because, well, I just don't want to get political there. But I'm not going to have to worry about those things forever. And thirdly, he is awaiting his return. My friends, Jesus is coming. And as I look across the uncertain landscape of the world, I believe with my heart it's sooner than later. The table has been set. Jesus could step back into our time, back into our reality, back into our world at any time. Could be today. Could be before the end of this message. How awesome would that be? As a Christian, I'm going to tell you, that's awesome. As a non-Christian, my friends, it will be a terrible thing. You do not want Christ to return and you not know him as Savior. It will be bad, bad, and really bad. But Jesus is coming. Hurry up, Jimmy. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and did not sin. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand what it's like to be us. Jesus knows what it's like to live the human experience. Jesus knows what it's like to taste sorrow. Jesus knows what it's like to be abandoned, to be forsaken, to be betrayed. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be weary. If I were going to be honest today, I'm a little weary today. A little physically weary, but it's going to be okay. Weariness is good. Weariness is malleable clay. He knows what it's like to be doubted. Have you ever had someone to doubt you? The world may doubt you. Your family may doubt you. Your coworkers may doubt you. And the truth is that sometimes you may doubt yourself. You know how I know that? Sometimes I doubt myself. Jesus knows what it's like. And so when we go to Him, He knows what it's like. My friends, we must not give up our profession in light of difficult times. My friends, do not ask God to take it off of you. The uncertain days, whatever trial you're walking through, my friend, do not ask God to take it off of you. Ask God to give you legs to walk underneath it. Because the world learns more through our faithful testing than through our ease and prosperity. Too many people make lots of Too many people profit off selling the simple, easy wealthiness of Christianity. But it touches the world more to see a man or a woman walking through the trials of life and able to say this, "My God is with me, and He'll remain with me all the way through." Pray that God will put strength to your legs and rigidness to your back and walk you through it, not just deliver you from it. Lastly, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, what do I do, Jimmy? What do I do when I feel helpless? What do I do when I feel lost? What do I do? It tells us to go to the throne, to go to the Father. What's awesome is, unlike the old days when there was this great veil that symbolized the separation between man and God, today there is no veil. Jesus tore the veil. God says, "Come to me. Come to me. Come to me." When? Well, I got ahead of myself. We have to come to Him with honesty. What honesty? Honesty about where we are. Honesty about how we feel. If you are coming to the Lord and you feel like God's abandoned you, you feel like God has fumbled the ball, you feel that God has backed out of His promise with you, can you just come to Him and be honest with that instead of trying to fake it? Too many people come to God and what they feel in their heart and what they say with their mouth isn't the same. God looks upon our heart. He knows how we feel. Honesty is for us, not for Him. We must be honest. God, I don't understand why things are going the way. God, I don't understand why I feel this way. God, I don't understand that I can't seem to see You. Be honest with God. Because being honest with God means you're being honest with yourself. And only when we're honest with ourselves can we be honest with other people. And only when we're honest can we really, really begin to change who we are and where we're going. Secondly, be timely. When do I go to the Father? Anytime you need to. Isn't that awesome? We live in a world today where we're forever connected, right? But the Bible says you can go to the Father anytime, anywhere. You know, you can even talk to the Father while you're driving your car. Just don't close your eyes. Isn't it nice to know that God's always there? And you can talk to Him. And then thirdly, we want to come to Him humbly. You know, you can be bold and humble. You can be bold yet humble. My friends, if it were not for the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb, I would have no access to the Father. And the only thing the Father could have for me would be judgment. Who am I that Christ would die for me? Who am I that the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, the Holy of Holies, the Great I Am, would even entertain this speck of sand on the beach of eternity? Who am I? Yet He says, come. He says that my heart's concern are His concerns. Who am I? Let me come humbly before the throne, reminding myself of who God is and whose I am and what it took to have the relationship. Come humbly before the throne to receive mercy and grace in the time of need. To receive what I need and I don't deserve, and to not receive what I deserve. This is an individual invitation that is not dependent on a scorecard. What do you mean, Jimmy? This is what I mean. Don't think you have to be batting 1,000 to come to the Father. You may be standing here today, or sitting. I'm the only one standing. You may be sitting here today and you'd say, Jimmy, you know, I really would like to come to God in faith. I really would like to be a Christian. I really would like to be born again. But, you know, I just got to clean some things up. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. My friend, the invitation to come to God is not based on a scorecard. Because the truth is if we could clean up enough to be presentable to God, then Jesus' death was foolishness. Amen? If you're a believer today and you find yourself going, I just can't bother God with this. You know, I need to get some things right before I go and talk to the Father. My friends, our relationship to God, our communication with God is not dependent upon our scorecard. Now, the scorecard can affect our fellowship, and I don't have time to discuss that. But what I'm saying is this, is if you need to be with God, if you need to speak with God, if you need to cry out to God, don't wait. Do it now. There's nothing between you and Him except you, your choice. And so our action steps for this week is, first, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, my friend, be saved today. Now, don't hear me say, join this church today. Don't hear me say, be a Baptist today. Don't hear me say, connect our church to your banking account today. Don't hear me say any of those things. Hear me say this. If you've never met Jesus on His terms, do it today. It will transform your life. It will transform your eternity. My friend, God has done and is doing all He can do. Now, the choice, my friend, is yours. Choose Jesus today. And I would love to talk to you about that. For those of us that are our believers, myself, walk on, keep your eyes on Him, and maintain an open and regular prayer channel with your great high priest. Some say, Jimmy, when's your prayer hour? I don't have a prayer hour. What? Listen, my personality and my goofball brain, if I sit down for an hour and I focus on one thing, you know what's going to happen? One of two things. One, I'm going to go to sleep. Or two, I'm going to sit there for an hour and think about four other things. I practice a 1 Thessalonians promise. It says this, is that to pray without ceasing. And so you know what? You can tell you when I talk to God, whenever I feel like I need to talk to God. And sometimes it's a little lengthy conversation. Sometimes it's Snapchat. But what I know is that my God is always available to me. He says, Jimmy, come to me. If any man lacks wisdom, come. If any man lacks comfort, come. If any man lacks, come. And so anytime, anywhere, on any occasion, I can speak to the Lord. My friends, maintain that clear, consistent line of communication with your high priest, because he loves you. I get more phone calls from my daughter now that she's married and lives in Dallas than I ever did when she lived at home. Isn't that right, hon? She'll call us for the most crazy things. Important to her. Now, sometimes I'm going, really? Really? But you know what? Sometimes I wonder if God goes, really? No, He doesn't. But, you know, I'm just happy to hear from her. Just happy to hear from her. My friend, the Father's happy to hear from you. And you'll be happy to hear from Him.